spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. That's all we shall read. Now I see many dear friends who haven't been with us these past evenings, so those who have been here, you will forgive me if I just make a little introduction so that we can all see what we've had so far. Well, our subject then is in the book of Numbers, the service, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. We have sought with the help of the Lord to discover practical lessons in this book of Numbers. We could learn from the mistakes of others. I hope we do. From the mistakes of Israel. And therefore, we could be prevented from making the same mistakes. The discoveries that they made, the plague of their own hearts, we have to learn as well, and how to walk in dependence upon the Lord. So what we have seen then so far is in chapter 1, but the fundamental question, are you genuine? Are you counted amongst the Lord's redeemed? Can you give for certainty your genealogy? That you are a child of God. And then, when that is settled, we begin to discover that we have become part of a body of believers called the body of Christ, the house of God, and that each one of us has a function to fulfill in that body. Now, in the Old Testament, you had priests and Levites. In the New Testament, that's one and the same person, because the believer, all believers, are priests and Levites. We go into the sanctuary, we come out of the sanctuary. We have a worship of service and offering up spiritual sacrifices as priests. We also have a service out in the world to proclaim the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to know what the Lord requires from us. And so in these first 10 chapters, up to chapter 10, verse 10, we have instructions, preparations given, and so that from verse 10, of chapter 10 until verse 20, chapter 22, we have the journey described. Until the last few chapters, they arrive at the gate of the land. So these are three large sections in which this book of Numbers is divided. Preparation, the actual journey, arrival at the gate. Now, we need the preparation. And a New Testament word for the preparation is, we need doctrine. Oh, come now. I hear many people say, doctrine is so dry. Do we really? Let's talk about practice. Well, you know, if I didn't have a skeleton underneath this skin of mine, I couldn't hold myself up in front of you, could I? And I couldn't walk out of this door, nor could I walk in the street. Well, by comparison, doctrine is like a skeleton. If we didn't have doctrine, we didn't know how to walk. We wouldn't know how to walk. And that's why we need the teaching, the principles, spiritual principles of the Word of God. And like we said last night also, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, he said, well, if I remain a little bit absent, but so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, I write these things. There is therefore a behavior required of those who belong to the Lord in the house of God. Now, chapter 2 of Numbers shows us that three tribes were placed in a north, south, east, and west. And why was that? Because there was an enemy around the people of Israel, and the enemy sought to come and infiltrate. So that was for the defense. And we have to realize also that we have a spiritual enemy, the powers of darkness, and therefore we must watch and pray. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we read that God is a God of order in chapter 3. And therefore, he has given very precise instructions to three families of the Levites, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, as to what their service was composed of. And we have these instructions also in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us in his epistles, especially in Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that there is this body, and it has many members. There's one body, but there's many, many members. So in this unity, we have diversity, not uniformity. Diversity in unity, and that each member has a special function to fulfill. And in order to be able to fulfill that function, we have spiritual capacities given, gifts of the Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit's presence within the believer is given to everyone. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So all of us, sisters and brothers, brothers and sisters, we have a function to fulfill. And happy are you and I if we function within the limits of that function that the Lord has given us. Now, if you are just a bit wondering what might your function be, start with the lowliest one, the simplest one, because that's the easiest one, isn't it? And even for that easiest one, we still need the Holy Spirit to direct it. Now, what do you think would be an easy gift, sort of? Well, you'll find it in the list in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Amidst these wonderful gifts like apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and speaking in tongues and interpretation, you find helps, just to be a help. Isn't that wonderful that we can be a help? And how we need that today, brothers and sisters. You remember the illustration I gave perhaps a couple of years ago that illustrated this gift of helps. And I said, imagine here's a factory, and there's a machine, an engine, and there's the engineer. And every now and again, he puts a drop of oil to facilitate the movement of that engine, that machine. Well, that's how the gift of help functions in an assembly. Brothers and sisters who are available to the Lord and act like a little drop of oil to help the spiritual movement in an assembly. Did you get the meaning? So we have to all pray, Lord, please keep me that I might not be a hindrance in a local assembly, but that I might be a help in this forward movement, in the movement of the Spirit within this assembly. What a prayer to pray, and what a prayer to realize. So then, God is a God of order. He's given everyone functions, and that is all so that we might move together towards the fullness of the stature in Christ, and then minister to one another, grow towards one another, love one another. We come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it's a very solemn chapter where the Lord insists on practical sanctification. Practical sanctification really means that you be guided by the Holy Spirit, that you're conscious of anything that would hurt the Lord, grieve the Spirit, and that mustn't be there. All uncleanness must be removed. A life of purity and holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so then we realize what true Nazariteship means. To be a Nazarite simply means, in New Testament terms, Lord Jesus, I want to be holy for you. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And is that our desire? Well, if that is true, then we go on to chapter 7. And there we find the princes. The princes have this wonderful original idea. It wasn't found in the instructions that Moses had been given, so it was a bit irregular. But you know, the Lord is very kind even to irregularities that come out of a heart of love for him. And perhaps we have to get adjusted to that kind of thing. But these princes came and they brought wagons, fancy wagons. The Kohathites were right to say, it's not very spiritual, you know. We can't have wagons. We have to carry the ark on our shoulders, and they were right. And that's why David was so wrong when later on he was going to bring the ark back on a cart. And they drove it. No. The Kohathites would be right in saying, no, that we couldn't do that. But the Merarites and the Gershonites, they had other things. And the Lord said to Moses, take it from them. Take it from these princes and use it for the furtherance. Isn't that wonderful? To be a wagon. That's the same as like it being a drop of oil, isn't it? To be a helpful for the carrying forward of the testimony, for the carrying forward of the Lord's will in the assembly, not only locally, but universally. So then, chapter 8. Chapter 8 speaks about the lighting of the lampstand. And we entitled that keeping the Lord Jesus bright before your heart, because he is like the lampstand. Keeping the Lord Jesus bright before your heart. If our hearts, if our eyes are fixed on the person of the Lord Jesus, well, then we shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. And then we find that if every brother and every sister in a local assembly does that, set the Lord before them, so that he is the center, then we all meet at the center. We all meet at the center because we all recognize his rights upon our lives. We go on to chapter 9. And we see that for this journey through the desert, provisions were made. Abundant provisions for their guidance. God was so concerned that they shouldn't hit their feet, as it were, on the stones in the desert, or would be bitten by scorpions or serpents, by way of speaking. He knew the way through this desert. Every little track of the desert, God knew. But he gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So for that, they had to look up. But in the next chapter, chapter 10, he gave them trumpets as well. And for that, they had to listen. And so in these two wonderful means of directing, we have in the cloud the Holy Spirit, and in the trumpet the Word of God. And we still have that today. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. What else do we need? Except to be submissive, except to obey the instructions of the Word. And the Word comes to us through these trumpet calls. Different situations call for a different pitch, length, or strength of the trumpet. But happy that people who know the sound of the trumpet, and who can discern the voice of the Lord as it comes through the word or through his servants, and to obey it. So the journey starts. And in chapter 10, we arrive then at the fact that the journey has started in verse 11. The cloud moves. Ah. So don't you move before the cloud moves, dear brother, dear sister. And you know that that's in every detail of our lives. When the young people have to take a decision of where shall they study, what job have they got to take, where do I sell my house, do I buy a car, where do I go on holidays? All that includes this looking to the Lord for guidance in the smallest details of our lives. So the cloud moves and the camp moves. And then we saw that even great men can make failures. And Moses made a false move. When, after all these wonderful provisions given to him, he said, Hobab, my dear father-in-law, I want you to go with us so that you can be eyes for us, because you know this desert. And the Lord very graciously corrected Moses. And Moses, meek and gentle man that he was, submitted immediately to the correction. It takes a spiritual believer, you know, to submit to correction in such a way. But Moses was that type of man. But we see how the Lord graciously let the ark move in front of the people in chapter 10, and the ark finds a resting place for the people of Israel. And so we come to chapter 11, that we contemplated yesterday. And there we saw the sin of murmuring. how they were dissatisfied with the provision God had made in the manna. Oh, this loathsome food. If only we had melons or leeks or onions or garlic, all sort of light food with no nourishment in it. And we found a beautiful menu that the Lord had prepared for them in the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy 8, wheat and barley and pomegranates and figs and vines and so on. No, they wanted something else, because man always knows better than God and always wants to substitute something else for what the Lord has given. Don't we see that in Christianity today? How much has been substituted by man-made religion, man-made systems, and the Lord's order has been set aside. Well, the Lord had to come in judgment because they lost it after flesh. And when Moses saw that tragic situation, he was so discouraged. And dear man, we can so sympathize with him. Perhaps you get discouraged, or I get, yeah, I do, I must confess. When one sees how much ruin there is, how much failure there is. But we don't stay there being negative. We know that the Lord is with us. And Moses saw that too. So Moses got the help of 70 men to be with him in the direction of the people of God. And now we arrive at chapter 12. And we're moving. I trust we are. You know, whether our human beings, whether they are saved or not, that's a problem. You know, I begin to discover, well, I suppose I saw that a long time ago, that my biggest enemy is myself. Have you ever discovered that? That your biggest enemy is yourself. Sometimes you hear young people and older ones, oh, dear me, I'm getting so tired in this meeting. I get nothing and there's problems. If only I could go somewhere else, you see. And then they come to me. Where do you think there's a better place? I said, please, if you find a better one, don't go there, because if you go there, you spoil it again. It's because of our nature. No, it's not in the other. It's not in my brother or my sister. It's in me. Like we said, if we are longing for a revival, brothers and sisters, it starts here, right here. When we have discovered and confessed the plague of our own hearts before the Lord, and we are in total submission to the Lord Jesus, then he can start. And that's where he has to start. So if yesterday we saw the sin of murmuring, tonight we see the sign of rebellion in this sad chapter. And you know what is so serious? That the progress of the people of the Lord was hindered by this. They had to wait. Look at the end of this chapter, chapter 15. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not. There you are. They couldn't journey. And actually, the cloud departed. God distanced himself from that situation. He could not be with them. He couldn't bless them. Why? Because there was this root of bitterness that was never judged. A root of bitterness. Well, we shall divide up this chapter as follows. Verses 1 to 3. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. Verses 4 to 9, God takes the defense of Moses. Verses 10 to 16, God's displeasure at the rebellion. It's a very short chapter, but what a wealth of instruction we find there, if we are willing to accept it. It's not easy to take the teaching of this chapter. Root of bitterness, we said. I want to first take these three persons under a microscope, so to speak. Who were they? Who is this Miriam? Who is this Aaron? And who is this Moses? Before I do so, I want to emphasize right from the start that what we have to do here, one of the main lessons of this chapter is that in Moses we see a type of the Lord. And it is God himself who says here that Moses is faithful, my servant. He says it in verse 8. You speak against my servant Moses. He's faithful in my house. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. And this so impressed the writer to the Hebrews that he quoted it in chapter 3 when he brought Moses in, and then he compared it with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a servant, faithful in the house of God. But Jesus Christ is the Son overall the house. He is the one who constitutes that house. So Moses is compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is therefore in this chapter a type of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be recognized, or the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so serious when we see what Miriam and Aaron did. That was in subjection, in submission, lack of submission to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they only saw their brother. That's all they saw. Wasn't he their brother? But behind that brother, there was God. And through the mouth of Moses, God spoke. It's the same with authority today. In Moses, we see authority vested by God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the lordship of Christ, his authority. In a moral universe, there must be authority. Otherwise, it would be chaotic. And where there is authority that's given to some, to the others, it is demanded that they submit to authority. So we have two lessons here. The fact of authority exercised and the necessity to submit to authority. Two very important things. Now, it happens when that comes into imbalance in a home where the husband doesn't fulfill his God-given role, then the balance is upset and there is misery in that home. You know, if the devil doesn't succeed, and alas he does, in divorcing a Christian believing couple, he can nevertheless make that family miserable. Why? Because each one insists on his own rights and in his own will. It's so in the family life, it's so in the assembly. You don't have to be married in order to learn the lesson of submission to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all demanded to be submissive to the Lord Jesus. Well, perhaps a young person said, but Brother Boone, you don't understand my father. And you don't know my mother. If only I could make my father see that this is what I want. And if only my mother would just understand me a bit more. I say to you, my dear friend, perhaps you've got to change. You ever thought of that you might have to change? Well, that's enough. The Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament about authority and about submission to authority. Miriam. Now, Miriam wasn't just anybody. Miriam is called the prophetess. And Aaron was called the saint of Jehovah. And we have to recognize that these were very important persons. Actually, we read a verse in the prophet Micah, if I'm right. Let me just find it for you. The prophet Micah speaks of these three persons, actually, of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." They were very important persons. It's rather striking, isn't it, that the lady is mentioned first in this chapter. The sister is here first. It does not say Aaron and Miriam, it says Miriam and Aaron. You can read your own interpretation in that, dear brothers, if you're spiritual. And if we have some kind of discernment, why would the woman be mentioned first? Say no more. She's a prophetess. And she was also the one who led the women when they crossed the Red Sea in shouting unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord has triumphed over his enemies. And Miriam led the women in this praise. And so she should. Now, what about this root of bitterness? Was there some root of bitterness? Why did actually Miriam, with her brother, speak against Moses? Well, we could give a few suggestions. Was she jealous, perhaps, of these 70 that were appointed in the previous chapter that prophesied? She might have said, well, dear me, am I not a prophetess? Isn't that enough? Do we need 70 other men to prophesy as well? I don't know. But I think perhaps she was a bit jealous of Zipporah. Well, her name is not mentioned. But it says here the Ethiopian woman And actually, when you get the translation, that black one, the Cushite. You see, Moses had married a heathen, a pagan, not somebody from the people of Israel. And that really grated on Miriam. And I don't know, perhaps it was it because she couldn't stand the wife of Moses. That's a very human situation, isn't it? Just think of a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. It's a women's situation. It's possible. It's not necessary. It doesn't have to be amongst Christians. But these situations so easily happen. What does she think she is? Huh? Well, in that respect, we find that Miriam is a type of Israel. It was, of course, later on and right through the history of Israel, they couldn't stand the idea that God could be the God also of non-Jews. They thought they were the chosen people of God. They were the only people blessed in the world. All the others were dogs. And this idea, you see it in Jonah. Didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought, no, they're enemies. And right into the New Testament, how much these Judaizers and these fanatical Jews opposed the message of grace. And you know, I believe that the whole reason for the giving of the gift of speaking in tongues was to show the Jews on the day of Pentecost that God's heart was much larger than just salvation for the Jews. God's heart included the Gentiles, and that he wanted now to constitute a church which was made up of Jews and Gentile converts, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order that the Jews might know, now the moment has come, God has inaugurated the church, he gave the gift of speaking in tongues, and for no other reason. Well, maybe that's why we find Miriam here as a type of Israel. The hatred towards grace shown, that this pagan woman, this Cushite, should be associated and enjoy the blessing that God was going to give to Israel. But there is this root of bitterness. It was there for a long time. Don't know how long it was up there, but there was a moment when this became apparent. Oh, brothers and sisters, do I have to make this application? Is there a root of bitterness in any one of us tonight? Some kind of jealousy, some kind of judgment of that brother or that sister. And be sure that the Lord knows the secrets of our hearts. And we are told that there should not be a root of bitterness in our hearts. We are told that if we discover a root of bitterness, that we should judge it before the Lord, before it comes out, because rest assured, brothers and sisters, that if we don't judge it in ourselves, the Lord will bring it forth, expose it publicly, and the shame of it. Why don't we believers wake up before the thing is exposed to others? And all the world knows it, and everybody talks about it. Now, I think it's much better to judge it quickly when we find that thought in our hearts. Well, it's the kind of inner leprosy. This root of bitterness was like leprosy hidden underneath, and then it came out. And that's what we see. Well, what did they say? What did Miriam and Aaron say? They said in verse 2, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" What do you read in that phrase? Don't we read here the idea of self-importance? They looked upon themselves and they compared themselves with Moses. And they say, well, he isn't any better than us. We are just as important. You see, this idea of self-importance creeps in so easily. You know, it's among us also. Perhaps somebody's more educated than the other one and he thinks, hey, who does he think he is? And if somebody doesn't recognize my education, and if somebody doesn't recognize my position, and they step on my toes, I become irritated, and I don't like it. Like we said yesterday, on Saturday, I won't repeat that. Don't get mad, but get even. No, we don't like this. Is that a kind of peevishness in Miriam? Was she peevish about this situation? We don't know. But if we know a little bit of the plague of our own hearts. We can find all these things there. But how easy it is to have thoughts of bitterness. How easy it is to have critical thoughts. How easy it is to be jealous. How easy it is to feel self-important. How easy it is to be hurt because somebody doesn't respect us or recognize our position. And there, the trouble starts. But when we judge others, we judge ourselves. You know, we say, oh, well, you know, he. And there's only one finger that points at that brother or that sister, but how many are pointing towards me? Three of them. It's always like that. When you judge somebody else, when I judge somebody else, I am doubly or triply judged by what I'm saying. Hasn't the Lord spoken also by us? It's very popular, this idea. Equal rights. Equal rights. Well, we must be fair. It is true. If today we see the movement of feminism, that is simply a justifiable reaction as to how the woman has been abused throughout the past. Woman has been abused for centuries. That was not at all God's will. You know, when you read, and it's very striking, when God created men, so God created men in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now watch, male and female created he them. So man, the complete man, is made up of two parts, male and female. So there you've got equality. God states the fact that there is equality. But you see, we find it today very difficult to reconcile equality with submission. We think that, therefore, submission is inferiority. Nonsense. Nonsense. Let's give an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly believe that he is equal with God in the Godhead, and yet we read that he was submissive. He was submissive unto human beings, human parents, and he was submissive to his Father. Now, why did he voluntarily take that position of submission? So that God, his Father, might accomplish the plan of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for a little while, took that position of submission. And you know, I'm often jealous of the sisters. So let's tell you why. I'm jealous of you, dear sisters. Why? Because of you, it is asked, and not of us, to have something on your head to show that you are glad to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, and when you look at it that way, it thrills your heart. It says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, that the man is the image and the glory of God, and that the woman is the glory of the man. And for that reason already, she has to have her head covered. But she has her own personal glory as well as her hair. So there you got a double reason for something, having a covering on your head. But that's just by the way. I want to say this, that each one of us has his place and role and function to fulfill. Although we are equal, we are still different. The very fact that there are male and female is proof that we are different. And because of that, our roles are not identical. We shouldn't be jealous of that. We shouldn't be disturbed with that. That's wonderful. The more different roles are going to be fulfilled, the more the Lord Jesus is glory by these various positions, these various activities that we have. But each one in his own role, in his own place, fulfilling the will of God, that's beautiful. And that's what the Lord is looking for. If the angels of God, but even more so, if the powers of darkness want to see in this universe a place where the Lord Jesus' desire is respected and submitted to, where would they have to look? They would have to look in the assembly, in the church of the living God. And that's why it's called that the woman is a living spectacle. She is a spectacle to the angels. And what a privilege! What a privilege to show these powers of darkness. You know, have a good look at me. I want to be submissive to the Lord Jesus. It's the same for the brothers. we are also demanded to be submissive to the Lord Jesus, and to be submissive one to the other. Now, the role of the woman, therefore, was complementary, and that is what Miriam forgot for the moment. And perhaps it was all brought out because of these roots of bitterness that she had never judged before. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example. Now, what about Aaron? Aaron, the saint of Jehovah. Aaron also was highly favored. Aaron didn't seem to be, I don't want to use the word strong-willed man, because that might be wrongly understood, but he was very easily moved. When you remember how the people of Israel asked him to make them an idol, how quickly he answered. And his lame excuse when Moses came down, he said, "Well, I threw this gold into the fire, and out came a calf." Come now. No, Aaron couldn't stand up, could he? Couldn't stand up. But what is far more serious was that the Lord was very angry with Aaron. And I think it's in Deuteronomy, let me see. Yes, I think it's in Deuteronomy somewhere, that it says Jehovah wanted to destroy Aaron at that moment. And if Moses hadn't interceded for his brother, the Lord would have destroyed Aaron. Aaron, have you forgotten all that? You're standing up and you're rebelling against Moses? You think he's only and simply your brother? Don't you recognize the Lord God behind that brother? Have you forgotten how your brother interceded for you and he saved you from death? He was spared judgment because of this intercession. Well, I wonder, was he a bit disturbed with Moses as well for not having been consulted over these 70 elders from the last chapter? It seemed to be a conversation between the Lord, Jehovah, and Moses. Aaron doesn't figure. Was he also a bit hurt that he hadn't been recognized? Did he feel that he was passed by and that he wasn't recognized and he wasn't asked? Do you know, these are all such human reactions, aren't they? And they still happen in our assemblies between brothers and sisters in Christ. I wasn't asked. How dare they take that decision? I was away. And whilst I was away, they decided this, that, and the other thing. And there you've got a big problem. And if we don't judge that, it becomes a mountain. And if we don't judge that, and we say, well, there's nothing. Do you think the Lord thinks there's nothing? Do you think that if we don't judge a situation, then the Lord just accepts that? I believe that we might experience the cloud departing until that thing is judged. There cannot be blessing. There cannot be blessing where sin is unjudged, brothers and sisters. Where it is in my own life, you know it yourself, and I know it. When I have grieved the Lord, I feel deeply sad within me. And I cannot sing. The songs are dying on my lips. And I'm disturbed within. And I'm miserable. And until I confess this thing, I cannot have this joy restored. So the Lord cannot be with me as long as I have a root of bitterness in my heart, or as long as I have an unjudged sin in my life. What is true individually is also true collectively. Let's have no doubt about it. Aaron, did he feel passed by? And that was his hidden jealousy, and now it came to light. What about Moses? Moses. Now, the Lord, excuse me saying so, the Lord goes out of his way to emphasize how much he appreciates Moses. And the Lord says, Aaron, Miriam and Aaron, do you realize what you've done? Now let's just look what the appreciation of Jehovah is concerning his servant. Verse 7. No, we start at verse 6. If there be a prophet among you, just like you, Miriam, or like you, Aaron, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision or in a dream. But Moses is not like that. When I want to say something to Moses, I don't do that in a dream or in a vision. I do it directly, mouth to mouth. ear to ear. And I show myself unto Moses in the similitude of the Lord he shall behold. Lord, show me thyself. Moses had asked. And the Lord said, you can't see me and live. So he hid Moses in the rock, and the Lord passed by. What a privilege. There is no man that has ever lived like Moses. Moses was unique, and therefore he is a type of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is unique. He is incomparable. There's none like him. And therefore, we should take our place in humility before the Lord. Dear brother, dear sister, are we willing in our own personal lives to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ? If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. And so Moses, is he highly commended by the Lord? Isn't it gracious of the Lord that he mentions nothing of the previous chapter when Moses wanted to substitute Hobab for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the cloud and in the trumpets? Isn't it gracious of the Lord that he mentions nothing of Moses' discouragement in the previous chapter? Lord, that burden is too heavy for me. I can't bear it. All that is overlooked. The Lord doesn't dwell on our negatives, brothers and sisters. If the Lord sums up our lives, he doesn't fix on the negatives. He fixes on the positives. And the reason for saying that is, you look up in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. You will find nothing mentioned about the 40 years wandering of the children of Israel. It's all positive. The Lord loves to dwell on what his saints have done for him that's positive. Let's take an example of that. You know, we dwell on the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters. We can find all the weak spots, all these things that we can say something about and take up the telephone and gossip and tell behind the backs and make people look inferior to us. And we always turn out the best. No. The Lord speaks well. If Moses was so meek that he said not a word, he simply bowed. He said, can you just picture that? There come Miriam and Aaron. And they say, hey, do you think you're the only one? And what does Moses do? Does he look them in the eye? I see him bowing his head. He says nothing in his own self-defense. But the Lord heard it, and that's what it says, verse 2. And the Lord heard it, and the Lord was going to take up the defense of Moses. Dear brothers and sisters, it's good when the Lord can take up our defense. But like we said the other day, he will not defend our particular pet idea, our own opinions. The Lord does not identify himself with our selfish motives. If we stand for the honor of the Lord, he will stand with us. But if we stand for our own rights, he will not stand with us. No, he will not. But Moses stood for the rights of God. And that's why the Lord defended Moses. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now the Lord was zealous for Moses. Now I have here a little note that I picked up out of a book and I thought it was so precious, I'm going to share it with you. It's this: a man who knows his right place in the presence of the Lord is able to rise above all evil speaking. Think about that. And the next one: he knows that no one can put him lower than he deserves to be. If I am really before the Lord, and I really have had a good look at myself, and I know the plague of my own heart, and I begin to discover what really is in me, what kind of a person I really am. And then I cry out like Job, I'm vile. I'm disgusted with myself. Lord, I confess that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that low enough? Am I not low there? Can I go lower than that? No. That's self-judgment. Well, then whatever anybody says of me, it's still better than I see myself. And that is true humility. That is true dignity. When we make the Lord great and when we make ourselves small. But the one who wants to maintain his own personality and he wants to insist on his own rights, he makes havoc among the saints. Well, the Lord came out, verse 4. And suddenly the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said to them, come out, ye three. You know, this root of bitterness hitherto had been hidden. And now the Lord says, now you better come and stand in front of all the congregation. This wasn't sort of a private affair in the tent of Moses between the three. This was done in public. What we hide and are willing not to judge, one day the Lord must bring out in public. Therefore, perhaps it's better to haste and put that thing right before we see another day, brothers and sisters. If we have something that we are conscious of tonight that we haven't regulated with a brother or a sister, do it quickly before the Lord has to expose it and ashamed. So, the right moment had come. The Lord had heard it, and now it's brought out in daylight and publicly. There is a beautiful verse in Psalm 38, and let me just read it to you. It struck me this morning as I meditated upon this chapter. In Psalm 38 and verse 12 we read, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not. I think that's the best way. You hear somebody say something against you, put your fingers in your ear and don't hear it. Be dumb. That's not easy. We're so quick in our self-defense. I know my own heart, I do it too. But that's not right. It's no excuse just because we're so prone to do it that we shouldn't excuse ourselves, we should judge ourselves. Don't hear what others say. Don't listen to what others say about others or what others say about you. Let the Lord defend. And so the thing that struck me so forcibly was from verse 10. Verse 10 to 16, God's displeasure. The first thing we see when God was displeased in verse 10, and the cloud departed. In another place in Judges we read, and the glory departed. Ichabod. Sometimes I wonder, brothers and sisters, in how many assemblies up and down this country, something has happened. There's no blessing. Why not? Has the Lord departed? Oh, but you say, but brother, we are gathering on the principle of the unity of the body of Christ. We are gathered on Matthew 8, 18, verse 20. There were two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. And no matter what the internal situation of the brothers and sisters is, he must be in the midst. Do we think we can get away with these brothers and sisters? Excuse me, putting it rather plain. Do you think that simply because we say, well, we're two or three or a few more and we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, that is a covering for whatever is underneath that has not been regulated by the Lord? Don't you think the Lord is grieved? And don't you think that in that sense the cloud departs? I believe it. I believe it. And not until this thing, this leprosy, is both exposed and judged, will the Lord return. Now notice. And behold, verse 10, Miriam became leprous. Now, I believe that the Lord is putting different people in this book of Numbers, in the crucible, so that what comes out is what they really are. That's why we pose this question, how do we react in a crisis? Moses was put in the crucible, and it came out in the previous chapter. Here, Miriam and Aaron are in the crucible. And what comes out, I think it shows the whole state of the nation of Israel, leprous. But it was seen here in these two leaders, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And now we see Aaron. At once he identifies with Miriam. And he says, we, did you see that? I emphasize it. Lay not this sin upon us, verse 11, for we have done foolishly, and we have sinned. Aaron once identifies himself with Miriam and confesses how foolish they have been, how wrong they have been, and that they deserve this thing to happen to them. Let her not be as one dead. Now he comes to the very root of it. As one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. What did David say when he discovered the plague of his own heart in Psalm 51? In sin did my mother conceive me. Not that my mother was a sinner when she conceived me, but when I was born a sinner. And now Aaron is right down to rock bottom. And he was the high priest. And in Leviticus chapter 4, we read, if a priest sins, he had to bring a sin offering. And here, because of this thing, this unjudged root of bitterness now coming out, here Aaron himself is reduced to a simple leper in the sight of the Lord with Miriam. And that's what we are, brothers and sisters. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. There's leprosy within. And that's why it has to be judged. And it has been. It has been. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. If only we could just maintain this day by day, moment by moment. Not I, but Christ. The whole congregation sees this. The cloud departs. Miriam is leprous. And then Aaron confesses. He confesses his wrong, their wrong. Are we willing to confess? Where there is no confession, there cannot be forgiveness either. We have sinned. And then you see again, Moses the intercessor. Well, we see how that Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there can be forgiveness for the gravest sin, and even in the life of a believer. It says in 1 John 2, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Moses intercedes. And heal her now, O God, I beseech thee, verse 13. And the Lord says, yes. If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Well, let Miriam be shut out 7 days. Does that mean that Miriam wasn't forgiven? I believe she was. The moment both Aaron and Miriam confessed, they were forgiven. Well, why these 7 days then? These 7 days are necessary, brothers and sisters. Why? To realize how serious it was what we did. Because here, shame and reproach have been brought to the name of the Lord. There is that period that we must realize how serious that thing was that we have allowed in our lives. It's not that the Lord is not ready to forgive, but we must realize why we have allowed this to judge this thing. And that's this exercise of 7 days. God is willing to forgive at once. But if he just said, never mind, I forgive you, then we could become lighthearted about it and say, well, we could forget and repeat this thing. It simply means we must realize the seriousness and the sinfulness of sin. But what is God's ultimate aim when he puts a believer under discipline? It's not that that believer should be cut off or ostracized or no more visited or shunned or set aside, but it should be restored. Everything that happens in an assembly is a deep exercise for the whole assembly. And here the whole assembly was implicated in this situation. The whole assembly was kept back for 7 days from progressing. You can't say, well, that's his affair or her affair. No, it's our affair. We are all implicated in this thing that has happened. And so, it is sad to say that because of this, the forward progress of the people of God was hindered. And that's why we began at the beginning, by saying, Lord, please keep me, that I might not be a hindrance to the spiritual progress of my brothers and sisters. And so when the assembly was duly exercised, we read in verse 15, Mary was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people didn't adjourn, and then she was brought in. I think it's so wonderful. She was brought in again. Oh yes, he's a God of forgiveness. Perhaps you've got something in your life, and you think, or the devil is saying, this time it's finished. You know, you've repeated this so often, there's no more forgiveness for you. Don't believe him. The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus is without limit. If you've done it 1,000 times, then the Lord will forgive you 1,000 times. I'm not saying that to make it easy. Because in the Psalms we read that the Lord forgives that we might fear him. That we might fear him. But never believe the lie that the Lord will not forgive. Restoration is always in mind. We find it right through the Bible. And for that, I am so thankful, because I need forgiveness every day. Every day. And so do you. And if he has forgiven me so much, wouldn't we forgive one another? For Christ's sake.